Open up first to Hebrews chapter 6. Last week, if you remember, we were talking about the fact that we can be what God says we can be. Whatever He says in the Word, we can be that. And what we're going to do, real briefly, is go back over, just read the verses that we looked at last week to lead up to what we want to see today. Because it's one thing to know that you can be what He says you can be, but it's another thing to understand why. And this is one of the problems that a lot of Christians seem to have. Many Christians have a really difficult time accepting the fact that they can be what God says in the Word. So right now, let's just go ahead and read these verses again, very briefly. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. At the beginning of this verse, it says, it's impossible for God to lie. Now turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we have two verses. One verse said it's impossible for God to lie, and the other one it says right here that we just read it, that God cannot lie. So now, as we mentioned last week, we have to make a choice. Do we believe this or not? Do we believe that it's impossible for God to lie, that He cannot lie? If we believe that, then we have to accept whatever He said in His Word. Therein lies the problem. If everyone in the body of Christ accepted the fact that God cannot lie, then essentially we would have a lot fewer disagreements when it comes to doctrine in the body of Christ. Because we would look at the Bible and say, well, okay, this is what it says, so therefore it must be true. Since God can't lie, it must apply to me and everybody else. However, the fact that we do have a lot of discrepancies relative to doctrine proves that there are some people that they honestly aren't convinced that God cannot lie. Because when the Bible starts talking about that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever, God doesn't change, etc. and so forth, my word will stand forever, and on it goes. We either accept that or we don't. When we choose to accept that in its absolute most literal sense, then it really puts us on a path toward walking deeper into who we can become. Now let's take a look at some of these things. First, let's go to Mark. And again, we're not going to go into all the detail that we did last week. We're just going to touch on some things so that we can go forward. Mark chapter 16, just two verses, verses 17 and 18. Well, actually, yeah, verses 17 and 18, that'll be enough. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So these things are true. If God can't lie, these things are true. But the key in this is, these signs shall follow them that believe. So if you believe, and you believe that God cannot lie, then you believe these verses apply to you. Very simple. And you believe that you can do these things. So therefore, already at this point, less than 5 minutes, I guess, into this message, we have established the fact that if you truly believe as the Word has stated, then you will not preach and teach against tongues being for today. Because, I mean, it says right there, them that believe speak with new tongues. Well, let's continue. Look at another place. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, one verse. Verse 12. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So again, just focusing on the first part of this verse. You believe in me, the works that I do you shall do also. Well, again, if God can't lie, then that means we can do the works of Jesus. Blind eyes, lame legs, raise the dead, all whatever it is, if we believe, then we can do these things. Now, you and I both know religion tells us otherwise. You and I both know, in fact, most of us have been, if you've been raised in church, the odds are you were raised in a religious atmosphere that did not teach you the literal reality of what I have just read. It was taught as a concept. It was taught as a something for then, but not for now. Or it was taught anything other than a literal reality that we can replicate the works of Jesus. Whatever He did, we can do. Now again, if God cannot lie, this verse has to be true. And again, a key factor in here, He that believeth on Me. It's not just getting born again, you have to believe. You have to believe that these things are true. Because if you don't believe these things are true, it doesn't matter if you get born again or not. You're not going to end up doing those works. Now, praise God, it matters for all eternity if you get born again. You understand the context wherein I said that. If you don't believe that you can do the works, you're born again, but just being born again doesn't cause you to do the works. You see what I'm saying? There's more involved here than this. Okay, let's look at another place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Once again, a single verse. Verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed into the same image. So we have the potential and the capacity to be changed into the exact image of the glory of the Lord. Whatever we can see revealed to us in Scripture about Jesus, His glory, His position, who He is, and so on and so forth, we have the potential to be changed into that exact same image. There are no exceptions. And you can talk about, well, you just don't know me. Well, no, the problem is you just don't know Jesus. Okay, have you ever tried to fix your hair without looking into the mirror? I may be one of the few people who can do that. You know what I'm talking, Mike, he can do that. Hey, just get the hair dryer and I know it's going to come out right. But, you know what it's like to try and fix your hair without looking in the mirror? Okay? Or ladies, you ever tried to put on your makeup without looking in the mirror? Okay. Why do you look in the mirror? So that you can see what image you are creating. A lot of people do not know the image of Christ. Because the image of Christ is the image that we are conforming to. The reason they don't know the image of Christ is because they're not willing to accept the image of Him that is portrayed in God's Word. Part of the image of Him is that we can do what He did. We can do the works of Jesus. That's part of the image that is portrayed to us in Scripture. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And again, the tape from last Sunday morning, there is a lot more detail in all of this. But in John chapter 4, look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There's no way to get around that this verse is telling you that from God's perspective, we have become what Jesus is. Now, it doesn't mean that we are doing what Jesus did, but it means we have become who Jesus is. Put another way, God's plan for every Christian is to become, in this world, to live as an exact replication, a non-deified exact replication of Jesus Christ. If we can imagine Him as, Peter, it talks about how that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Well, another way to correctly interpret that would be Jesus is the chief pastor. So if I can imagine that Jesus is the ultimate pastor, the pastor of pastors, then that means I can begin conforming to that image. When I begin to understand who He is from a pastoral perspective, then I can begin conforming to that image. Or as an evangelist, or as an apostle, or as a, whatever, I can begin conforming to that image. That is what God is telling us. As He is, so are we in this world. Religion tells you otherwise. Religion tells you you're still a sinner. Oh, you may be saved by grace, but you're still a sinner. Now, think of it this way. If this is true, since God can't lie, is Jesus a sinner? That really is not a hard question there. Is Jesus a sinner?
No.
Is the Father a sinner?
No.
Is the Holy Ghost a sinner?
No.
Is God a sinner?
No.
Well, then what are you? I'm just a sinner.
No.
Saved by grace. Does Jesus have a sin nature?
No.
Does the Holy Ghost have a sin nature?
No.
Does the Father have a sin nature?
No.
Does God have a sin nature?
No.
Then why do Christians believe they have a sin nature? If as he is, so are we in this world. Do you see what I'm saying? But again, religion has not taught us these things. Religion has taught us what the human mind has been able to comprehend relative to what it does not understand. Think about that for a while. And I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the body of Christ. So if we don't understand it, we come up with something to explain it, and generally what we come up with does not portray what God has said. So if I believe that God cannot lie, then I have to believe these verses that we've read so far. I really don't have any other choice. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Again, not reteaching last week's message, but if God cannot lie, that means that if we pray in the Spirit, we get these benefits right here. These things will happen to us. Only if you pray in the Spirit. Only if you pray in the Spirit. Because you cannot pray in the Spirit and be praying this way if you are not praying in the Spirit. Whatever that means. I know you're following with me here. Okay, now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Once again, if God cannot lie, that means these things that are written happen when I pray in the Spirit. Very simple. If God cannot lie, these things happen. Therefore, if I do not pray in the Spirit, these things are not happening. Religion will tell you otherwise. We don't need that today. And the reason is, well, because we're smarter than that. And how did we get that way? Because we know more. Based on what? So let me ask you, can God lie? No. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. Does his word change? No. Then what's this say? Yes, I know, but we don't need that today. I see. Said the blind man to the deaf man. Turn to Jude. Jude, one verse. Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Can God lie? No. Is his word true? Yes. What does his word say? Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Therefore, that verse must be true. So if I do not pray in the Holy Ghost, am I building myself up on my most holy faith? Apparently not. So why do I not want to pray in tongues? Because my pastor told me it's not for today and it's not important. That I can get that benefit some other way. And how are you going to get that benefit? He said if I just listen to his sermons. Aha! So listening to your pastor is going to build you up on your most holy faith. Amen, Brother Martin, preach on. Where's that offering plate? Hallelujah. You make me want to give. No, I don't. Well, I wish I did, but anyway. God can't lie. These things have to be true. Okay, now. We read these things, and it's like I said last time. We believe it, but we don't believe it. Because if we truly believed what we say we believe, we'd be changing into what God says. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we don't have to turn to it, I'll just reference it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that all of us, if we're born again, we're members of the body of Christ, and that God has placed in the body of Christ ministry callings. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments. Now, that means that in the body of Christ, we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps, governments. If that's what God's Word says, then that's what God means. And if God cannot lie, then the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps government is still in operation in the body of Christ. Therefore, you need to find out which one of those you are. But Brother Martin, I know I'm not any of those. Well, what are you? I am the nursery worker. Bless the Lord for that. Well, how did you know that? Because my pastor passed out these little sheets that we filled out. And we had to fill in the little numbers, and then we added up the totals of the numbers, and then we compared the totals to the different 38 ministry callings that God has established in the body of Christ. Well, how did you know there were 38? Well, because we paid $25 per form. Now, if we had only paid $12 per form, there would only have been 22 callings in the body of Christ. I've seen those. Depending upon how much you pay per form, it tells you how many different callings there are. And it increases with the amount you pay. I mean, and people buy into this stuff, not just literally, but, I mean, emotionally, belief. They buy into it. Come on, are we honestly that stupid? I'm not trying to insult pastors, but you've got to be dumber than a box of rocks to think that you can get from a piece of paper what God's already said in His Word. Who are you listening to anyway? Come on, pastors, you know you're going to answer to God for this garbage? You think you're going to get away with giving people telling them about the motivational gift ministry calling offices in the body of Christ? Fill in the blanks, add up the totals, and we'll know where you're supposed to serve in this church. Fooey on that part. Serve, but what's your calling? Well, let me finish adding up my totals, Brother Martin, and I can tell you. Man, I can tell you right now where you fall in, and I don't care who you are, what country you're from, what color your skin, it matters not. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher helps governments. What more do you want? And we didn't have to add anything up, did we? Now, if God can't lie, these things are true. If these things are true, then why are we looking elsewhere? Why do we look outside the parameters of God's Word? I'll tell you why. It's because somebody told us to. If God's Word is true, that we can conform to the fullness of the image of Christ, and that we can become a replication of Jesus, not deity, but who He is, we can become. As He is, so are we in this world. You know, you either believe that or you don't. And if you don't believe that, what are you believing? Because you have to be believing something that doesn't come from God's Word. Well, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but you're listening to something else, then faith isn't coming. And if the just are supposed to live by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and you're listening to something other than the Word of God, faith is not coming. So how are you living? How are you walking? You're walking by sight. You're walking by what somebody told you to do. You're walking by religion. You're walking by man's traditions. Religion is what's messed this thing up. Religion has really destroyed this. It's because we are not willing to accept the fact that God cannot lie and His Word does not change. You know why? Because we cannot fathom that we can be what God says in His Word. Oh, I just don't believe that I can really conform to the image of Christ. Why? I'm just too old. It's too late in my life. I think I'll just sit here on the pew and just wait to go on to glory. Go on to my reward. Excuse me, dear heart. What reward do you think is waiting for you? You've been living your life according to anything but the Word of God. You've been accepting as truth the religion of man, and you think there's a reward waiting for you? Well, the Bible says that if you just give a cup of cold water to a thirsty evangelist, there's a reward. Okay, so God's going to have a big water cooler in heaven for you. Hallelujah. Telling you what, man, there are going to be a lot of people when they get to heaven, they're going to be in for a rude awakening, believing that they're laying up treasures in heaven because they're following the doctrines of man. You know, this kind of stuff is not easy because most all the body of Christ has been convinced to believe otherwise, even though we say we believe every word in the Bible. I received a letter from someone in Africa And in this letter, a student in the Bible college. And this person that wrote the letter is not a pastor. But in the letter, and I don't know how far along this person is as far as the college is concerned. I don't know if they've completed the first year or what. I don't know. But he made the statement that two courses that have changed his life maybe more than anything, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, and the New Nature. Those two. Because it's helped him to understand, I'll just summarize, helped him to understand how to tap into God and help him to understand who he is in Christ. Okay? And he said, in the letter he was sharing, please pray for us because we have all of these prophets over here. Now see, in some cultures they refer to them more as prophets as opposed to maybe pastors or something like that. But he said, we have all these prophets over here who are preaching things that aren't right. Now how does he know that? How does he know that? He didn't know it until he found out about praying in the Spirit and who he was in Christ. He did not know that because those ministers were telling him who he was in Christ and what he couldn't do. But now all of a sudden something's happened and his eyes are opening to see this. He says, please pray for us because, and again I'm paraphrasing and condensing, because it is a mess over here. We're not talking about cultists. We are talking about the body of Christ. And he went on to ask me to be his pastor. Hallelujah. It's a long way. Anyhow, why is it possible for us to become who Jesus is? Again, not deity. And for those of them who haven't heard this before, the reason I emphasize so much that we'll never be deified, that we'll never become deity, it's because this sermon might be the only tape somebody hears. And if they think that I am saying we're going to become deity like Jesus, then they're going to believe that this is a cult. And that's why whenever I talk along these lines, I may sound like a broken record, but it's important to emphasize the fact that I am not talking about deity. We will not be deity. And so, why though is it possible for us to become who Jesus is? When the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. I admit, guys, that is a really mind-boggling thing. But that's what God said. So now, I may not understand it, but I can believe it. And I can go to God and say, God, listen, boy, I tell you what, you know me better than I know myself, and you know that I am not much of a reflection of Jesus right now. But you have said in your word that I can conform to this image. And you have said that as He is, as you are, so am I in this world. My mind is not comprehending this, but you've said it, and I believe that you cannot lie, because you also said that in your word. So, Father, I stand in agreement with your word that as you are, so am I in this world. My brain goes tilt when I say that. Why does your brain go tilt? Because religion has told you otherwise. Why is it possible to be this? Why is it possible to conform to that image? Why is it that such a thing is a literal hope for us, is an attainable goal? Let's take a look in here. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now, we've looked at this passage in Philippians chapter 2 in great detail in the past, so we're not going to great detail it today. But I'm going to make reference to it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, briefly, let's walk through this. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, This word being means in a constant state of existence. The word form means the objective reality or the literal reality. So it says, now Jesus, he was in a constant state of existence as the literal reality of God. That's why he didn't think it was any big deal to consider himself to be equal with God. He existed in a constant state of existence. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and so on and so forth. Being in the form of God, a constant state of existence as the literal reality of God. Verse 6 is talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Verse 6 is describing Jesus before he came to earth as the Son of God. Verse 7 is describing Jesus on earth as the Son of God. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. But made himself. In other words, verse 7 is saying he made himself something that he was not. He made himself, it says, of no reputation. Again, that phrase, of no reputation, it means to empty yourself of all self-reliant power. So in other words, to explain it with different words, it means he emptied himself of self-reliant deity power. Now, I don't know how you can do that, but I guess when you're God, you can. But he emptied himself. In other words, he took, in the beginning was the Word, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made. He took that power and he put it on the shelf. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power and became as a servant. Or in other words, he became as one who is totally dependent upon the will and the actions of another. That's what that phrase means. So he made himself of no reputation, emptied himself of all self-reliant power, and took upon him the form of a servant, or made himself to be as somebody who is totally dependent upon the will and the actions of another. Well, we know who that is, God. And was made in the likeness of men. That word likeness, it comes from a Greek word that means resemblance without descendancy. In other words, he was a human being, and he looked like he was a descendant of a male human being, that he had an earthly daddy because of what he looked like. But it was only a resemblance. It wasn't the literal reality because God was his father. So verse 6 is talking about Jesus before he came to earth. Verse 7 is talking about Jesus after he came to earth. And verse 8 continues his ministry here on the earth, and being found in fashion as a man, being found in fashion as a man, not as God, but as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So verse 7 and verse 8 are talking about Jesus coming to earth and what he accomplished on the earth as a man. Verse 9 is talking about Jesus after the resurrection ascending back to the Father. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This happened after Jesus completed his work here on earth. Well, I thought he was the name above every name when he was here on earth. What's it say? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? He became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Wherefore? Because of this. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So in other words, before he came to earth, he was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was in the constant state of existence as God, the literal reality of God. However, he made a choice to change himself, and he changed himself by becoming as a man. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power, and then he made himself totally dependent upon the will and the actions of another person, but made himself obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And because he accomplished this for the Father, God now has raised him up. God has given him the name. He has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Now, if you have a marker, put it here in Philippians and turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. In other words, what Philippians is describing there, in Philippians chapter 2, it is describing Jesus becoming something he was not. He existed as the literal reality of God, but he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of self-reliant power and he allowed himself to be made in the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. He was what he was, but then he went through a change to become what he was not. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, take a look first at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, A little lower than the angels. What in the world does that mean? A little lower than the angels? Well, it tells you in the rest of the verse. For the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. In other words, an angel couldn't die for you. He didn't become, think of it this way, angels are non-deity. Angels do not have any power other than the power God has given to them. You understand this now. Angels don't create their own power. You understand they don't do that. He was made lower than the angels. In other words, angels are spirit beings without bodies. He did not convert himself to be like the angels, meaning a spirit being without deity power. He made himself as people, as a man. A spirit being in a physical body. For what purpose? For suffering death. An angel could not die for you. An angel couldn't die for your sin. Man brought sin into the world. Man had to turn the thing around, had to redeem the world. And man, it was a non-deified man with the life of God in him who blew it. It had to then be a non-deified man with the life of God in him to restore it. Do you see what I'm saying? The only way that could happen is if you got a non-deified flesh body in the earth with the life of God in it. And the only way that could happen is through a miracle. God, Mary, Jesus is born. Jesus emptied himself of all self-reliant power, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. When did the crowning with glory and honor take place? After he was raised from the dead. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? For every man. Okay, now, that tells you that the death you should have experienced as a person with a sin nature, Jesus experienced it for you. Now turn, same chapter, chapter 2, turn over to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus emptied himself of all self-reliant power and was found in fashion as a servant, in fashion as a man. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Same what? Flesh and blood. Why did he do that? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, who was it that was their lifetime subject to bondage? Who was this that was afraid of death? Dear heart, it was you and me. Humanity. Fear of what death? As long as you have that sin nature, you are living in the fear of eternal death. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What bondage? Well, first off, bondage to the sin nature. And then relative to the Jew, bondage to the sin nature and the law that the sin nature demanded. You see what I'm saying? For verily, now look here, for verily He took not on him the nature of angels. Remember what I said about verse 9. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, when he says he took on him the seed of Abraham, he is talking about he took on himself a flesh and blood body. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, now look at this, to be made like unto his brethren. Remember what it said. Jesus emptied himself of all self-reliant power, made himself, he was found in fashion as a servant, as a man. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. What does that mean, unto his brethren? To be made as a human being, a partaker of the flesh and blood. Why did he do that? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Not his sins, but the sins of the people. And the only way that he could do that was if he became something he was not. What was he not? He was not flesh and blood. But the only way that he could accomplish this reconciliation was if he chose to take upon himself the seed of Abraham, or to take upon himself flesh and blood, to be found in fashion as a man. He was God, but he emptied himself of deity power so that he could become who we are, or who we were, so that he became what he was not, so that we could become what we were not. Do you see this? Now look here. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now turn back to Philippians. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. So here's Jesus. He's up in heaven. Way beyond anything that we are. And God has this plan. And he says, look, we had a guy down there who, flesh and blood body, our nature, not deity, but our nature. Son, this guy blew it big time. We've got to get somebody in there who is like that first one so that he can accomplish a redemption or a reconciliation for everybody. Now, son, I don't know how to break this to you, but you're my choice. And Jesus says, okay, Father, I'll go. And he says, but the problem is this. The first guy that was down there, Adam, he wasn't deity, and he did not have self-reliant power. So, Father, you know what I'm going to have to do. I'm going to have to take my self-reliant deity power and empty myself of it and go down there, house myself in a flesh and blood body just like the rest of them, and live my life totally dependent upon your will and your actions. Now, Father, before I do this, I need to know something. Can I depend on you? Well, son, we've been together through all eternity. What do you think? Well, I think I can. So I guess it's worth me going down there and doing this. Oh, son, wait, before you leave, there's one more thing. You know how we've been together for eternity and there is no passage of time with us? Yeah, Father, I know that. Well, and son, you know how that we don't measure time up here. Yeah, Dad, I know that too. Son, when you get down there, it's going to seem like a whole different eternity. And you need to know that when you're hanging on that cross, and when you become their sin, and when you die under the penalty of that sin, and you're cast into the pit, to you, it will be an eternity. Son, you need to know that you are going to lose all sense of time as you're paying this price. Now, in earth terms, it's going to be about 3 days. But son, for you, it will be eternity. Are you ready? Yeah, Dad, I'm ready. Let's get on with it. Let's redeem man. So Jesus exchanged who and what he was to become something he had never been. Flesh and blood like us. He accomplished this work, and then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, wherefore, because he did this, because he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, because he did this, God also hath, now look at this, highly exalted him and given him a name. He didn't just give him a name. He says God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So there are two things that God did. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the Father highly exalted him and also gave him a name that is above every name. Now, look at another place. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to find out where God highly exalted him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? Why do they need to be enlightened? Well, that you would know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and highly exalted him, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now back up here. He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened so that we would know what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What was the mighty power that he used to raise Christ from the dead? It was his life. The absence of life is death. Jesus died for us. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. However, after he had paid the penalty for our sins, after he had made this reconciliation as it describes, God caused Jesus to raise from the dead again, and the power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead was his life. The Bible talks about over there in Hebrews how that Jesus has been made a priest forever according to the power of an endless life. And so it says here that the power that he used or that he wrought or that he released in Jesus to cause him to raise from the dead is the exact same power that he has extended to usward who believe. In other words, the life that he released in Jesus to cause Jesus to be raised from the dead is the same life that he has released in us to cause us to be raised from the dead when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. There's no difference. Absolutely no difference whatsoever. And he says, this life, the power of this life, that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and highly exalted him. Here's where the highly exalting is. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Meaning, he rendered to Jesus his authority, his position. He rendered to Jesus, son, you're going to sit at my right hand. Now see, we don't understand it the same way as they did back in those days. But whenever somebody was seated at the right hand of a position who, of a person who was in a position of authority, that person at the right hand had that same authority. They carried the same weight as the person that had seated them there. And so he says that God raised him from the dead. He highly exalted him, or as it says here, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that is to come. How did that happen? Because he gave him a name that is above every name and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And, chapter 2, verse 1, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, now listen to this. Verses 1, 2, and 3 are describing who you were. All right? These are describing who you were before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were, what?
Dead.
Dead in sins. Even when we were, verses 1, 2, and 3, he has quickened us together with Christ. Now, what did he say back over here in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20? That he wants us to know the power, the working of his mighty power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Even when we were dead, when he raised him from the dead. Even when we were dead, when he raised him from the dead. Even when we were dead, he says that he has quickened us together with Christ. In other words, what he's telling you here is the same power that I used to quicken or raise Jesus from the dead is the exact same power that I have used to quicken or to raise you from the dead. Well, I don't understand. I wasn't dead. Yes, you were. You were dead in your sins. You were dead in your sins. You had that sin nature on the inside. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2 describe who you were. And he says, however, I loved you so much that I let my son die for you in your place to make reconciliation for your sins. Now, when he died in your place, I raised him up. However, here's what's so cool. I raised him up by the power of my life. Now, if you will accept him as your Lord and Savior, since he has already died in your place, the only thing that is lacking is you being raised together with him, having the same life. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, his death is applied to you and his life is released in you. You become raised from the very death of the sin nature, quickened together with him. And what does it say? That God has highly exalted him and made him sit at his right hand, right? Verse 5, he's quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, the same position that he raised, he highly exalted Jesus and set him down at his right hand. But the moment that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the moment that the life that raised Jesus from the dead is poured on the inside of us. The same life causes us to be quickened from the dead sin nature. And when that takes place, we also are highly exalted and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, meaning that we are now sitting at the same place with the same authority and the same position as Jesus Christ. But what's the difference? He hasn't given us the name that is above every name. That name belongs to Jesus, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of the reign for all eternity. That's the only thing that's missing here, is that our name hasn't been given to be the name that is above all names, but we're seated in the same place. This is why we are as He is, the way He exists forever, seated at the right hand of the Father with the life of God Almighty. We have the same thing on the inside of us. This is why I can conform to the same image from glory to glory. This is why I can do the works of Jesus, because I have that life on the inside of me, the power of an endless life. I am born again. Praise God. Praise God. Further confirmation. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He existed one way, and then He became what He was not and had never been. We existed one way, and because of Him, we have now become what we never were. What we have become is who He now is as a result of God raising Him from the dead and sitting Him down at the right hand of authority. As He is, so am I in this world. When Jesus came to earth, He was not deity-powered Jesus. He had emptied Himself of that I am now not deity-powered, self-reliant on my own power that I can generate, but I have His life and His nature. And I can rely on the Father to pour through me deity power the way He poured it through Jesus to open blind eyes and raise the dead and cause the lame to walk. Hallelujah. Praise God. I guarantee you this. Religion will not tell you these things. For some people hearing this message, it's going to be like, dear God in heaven, this sounds like heresy. This can't be so. Well, why not? What did we talk about at the very beginning? God cannot lie. If He cannot lie, then what I have just shown you in the Word of God has to be true, and it is true, even if through your religion you reject it. It's not going to change the fact that it's true, but the moment that you begin to accept it as true, and the moment you begin to allow that truth to work on the inside of you, is the moment that you begin conforming to the same image from glory to glory. Because now you believe you can. I can be what He says. No restrictions other than the ones I put on me. Break loose from religion that has told you anything but this. Break loose from those chains that sounded good, but actually were wrapped around you through sermons to hold you back from becoming who God says you are. As He is, so are you in this world.